Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everyone together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
So for a number of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. We have this week and one more week. And then the week after that, we have Lent beginning. So we will switch from Colossians, we'll be finished, and we will turn to the Gospels. I think looking at the Beatitudes to get us in the rhythm of the Lenten season. So the theme overall has been going deeper into Christ, and today we have this text of putting on Christ. Last week we talked about taking off the old self, or the old person, the translations go different ways, or even the false self. Take off the old self. And where Paul goes at that are two particular areas, the area of abusive speech and immorality. And so we are to put that off, just like taking clothes off an old set of garments, we take them off. And now, where we're going today is to clothe ourselves with this new self, or the true self. So Thomas Merton uses that language of false self and true self, or it can be the old person, the new person. But I like the false self, true self piece. And a test for whether we are putting on the true self is in my state of disarray. When I lose my equilibrium, what comes out? So when I have my jar, my glass of water, I don't have a glass up here, but I have a cup or maybe an old coffee here, right? So if I get knocked, what's in the cup's going to come out. And so that is a test. So how am I doing, not when everything is just totally copacetic, but how am I doing when life can get a bit tough? That's more of a challenge. And so that's where Paul's going here, clothe ourselves with the new self. So I appreciated Paul's piece on the hockey ministries. I didn't realize, actually, it was as extensive, Paul, as what you're doing. I knew you were doing lots, but in terms of the whole effort, I mean, that's amazing. And it's so great that we can be a part of that. So it's good. It's good for you to know that. It's very helpful. But you can think of, I mean, so, you know, some of the young guys, when we're talking about hockey, I mean, without Christ, it's one way of living. And with Christ, it's a new way. And it's putting off, putting on. Or in your own context, whatever that might be, the old person, the new person. The person of just living for myself and my ego and my career and my money, my power, my fame, whatever that might be. Or a life where love is driving the equation, as Paul is saying, and we're really mindful for the other, and not just for ourselves, but for the other person. This is the false self, true self paradigm, and that's what Paul's looking at. So it's something that we all have to consider. So the verse, break it into three units. The first, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But even the first line and a half, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, right? That part, That part defines our standing before God, our standing in Christ. And it's a little line. It just passes so quickly. But it actually says something very profound in terms of who we are. So it says, first of all, we are chosen. We are chosen by God. So the hockey player who is chosen to be on the team, that's a great feeling when you're chosen. I remember my first time playing hardball, Blue Jays kinds of stuff, but not, I mean, way down here at this level. And then the coach is choosing the team, and I'm running beside him saying, hey, coach, am I on the team? Did I make it? And I was just peppering him with questions. And finally he turned around and says, yeah, you're on the team, you're on the team. Obviously, I wasn't a star, but I did make the team, so that was good. Am I on the team? Am I on the team? I wanted to know. And so we are chosen. We are called by God. It's a beautiful gift that God wants to know us and love us. So, you know, we don't have to explore that to the greatest depths, but we are called by God. We are chosen by God. It's a beautiful statement. Secondly, we are holy. That is, as God sees us, we are holy. We ourselves may not think we're particularly holy. We might, you know, we know all of our own shortcomings and our own trip-ups and our own weaknesses, whatever they might be, and we might say, the last thing I am is holy. But as God sees us in Christ, we are holy. It's just our fragility is pales so much compared to the glory of Christ. So when we look at Christ, as God looks at Christ, we are in Him, and it just cancels out all the stuff that we carry. So we are holy. We are gathered to Christ, and God sees us as holy. We're encouraged by that. And thirdly, we are beloved. And maybe that's the most important. We are beloved by God. He sees us as His sons and daughters. We are His children. We are His family. Paul uses a variety of metaphors for the church, and one of them is family. He'll talk about the temple. He'll you know, refer to us as the priesthood, but we are also family. We're family together, but we are also family of God. And so we are sons. We are daughters. We are beloved. We are all of that. So we are chosen. We are holy. And we are beloved. That's what Paul says as he begins. That's our standing in Christ. So whatever anybody else is telling you, whatever anybody else is yelling at you at your work or wherever you are, we need to see ourselves in Christ for what God says, and that's it. We are chosen, we are holy, we are loved. And we need to hang on to that. Because the world isn't really telling us that, right, or is it? They're not saying you're loved. The world's always saying you got to prove yourself. You got to show you can do this. And it's always evaluating, always critiquing. Your boss isn't probably saying, hey, man, I love you, or I love, you know what I mean? Like, you'd probably get weird over that. But they don't say it anyway. They just say, hey, I want to evaluate. You can work in a Christian college, in a Christian university, and not necessarily feel like you are loved, even though you're surrounded by Christians. You can still feel like you're being evaluated, being judged, being critiqued. So that is the environment that we move in. So we want to be reminded of what God is doing for us, and that's where Paul begins. From there, he goes on. Now, when he talks about putting on, or if we go back, we have all the way to these virtues again. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then it goes on beyond that to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and clothe yourselves with love, right? So we'll get that to a moment. But here we have the five virtues. Put these on. Put this clothing on. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And the thing here is all of these are demonstrated in our relationships with others. So if you're going to be compassionate, you need to be compassionate to others. That's generally how it's seen. If you're going to be kind, it's to others. If it's humble, it's humble in relationship with others. If it's meekness, in relationship to others. Patience. All of these are speaking about the individuals and Colossae in their relationship. Colossae, we know that the early churches met in homes. And the book of Philemon, later on in chapter 4 of this book, Colossians, it refers to Philemon. the church at Philemon's house. And then if you go to the little book of Philemon, we know that there was a church that was meeting in Philemon's house. So what Paul is really talking about here, he's talking to this group of Christians who work and live and relate together every day centered in the house of Philemon. So there's this group of 10, maybe 20 individuals who are the church in Colossae, and it's this regular interaction, having meals, talking. You can imagine how close that relationship might be, but also the dynamics that might be going on in a group of 20 or 30 people. A family. What's going on? Hence, Paul goes after things like bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, because a group like that, in our own group here, we need those kinds of dynamics to cover. So Paul begins by saying, put these virtues on. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. But the world could turn around and call it this: sentimentality. You're a soft touch. You have low self-esteem. You're weak. And you're a pushover. The world may look at these very same characteristics, let's say patience, and say he's a pushover. Meekness. Weakness. The third one, humility. They can say low self-esteem. Because the world works with a different system. So the very things that we're putting on, the world might say, we don't even want those things, man. In the Roman world, meekness, humility, that was not seen as a virtue that was desired. But Paul is saying, put them on. But we know that these characteristics that we see here are actually strong, right? If you are patient with one another, that's strong. If you are humble with one another, that is a strong characteristic. If you are compassionate, kind. So the world may critique it and say, we don't even want those things. But Paul is saying, for a healthy, functioning community, and for you to be a healthy, integrated individual, these are the characteristics you need to put on. But we can think of our news today, right? And lots of our people around the world are not putting these on. In fact, they would say it's more like that. Practically, what does it mean? Paul says, okay, bear with one another. It recognizes that life is a strain. It recognizes that life is strenuous. Life is not easy, right? You go through the week, you have lots of strains. There's lots of stressors out there. It's not a breeze. We know that. So in the midst of that real life engagement, which is challenging, we're invited to bear with one another, that's Christian language, one another, and respond with grace in hard times. But not just while we're in church, wherever we find ourselves. We'll see that in the last verse, verse 17, in all situations. So we're invited to bear with one another. So if you're not bearing with one another, then you're not hearing Paul here at this point. Bear with one another. Bear with people in your own family. Bear with your husband or wife. Bear with your friends, with your neighbors. Second one is forgive each other. Forgive one another, a reflection of the Lord's Prayer. Paul here probably is thinking of the Lord's Prayer, obviously with Jesus, inviting us to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us. We're to model our lives in Christ. Forgive one another. We're invited to forgive each other, even in church. I've known stories where pastors have worked together for years. I know individuals where the pastors don't even talk to each other. They have not talked to each other in years. They just go by each other. They each do their own thing. It's a bigger church. But there's something out of whack with their dynamics, and they're not even talking. So things have happened, and people aren't forgiving. So it can happen in any situation. It can happen in our own dynamic right here. We're invited to forgive. It's a beautiful piece, right? Forgiveness shows strength. Not lashing back, we forgive. So bear with one another, forgive one another, and then here we have love is the supreme virtue. The Greeks were looking for one virtue that was above all, that would tie them all together. So when Paul uses this language, he's speaking about his own Roman, Greco-Roman environment. And he's saying the virtue that ties them all together is agape love. Selfless love. Thinking of the other person. When we do that, beautiful things happen. So that's where we're invited to respond and put that kind of love on, and it ties it all together. So to bear with one another, forgive one another, and then love one another. That's Paul's encouragement of putting on the new self. And we see that it happens in a social environment. It's not someone in a bubble. It's not you out there living your life just not touching anybody. It's us in our reality. That's how we are to demonstrate our life in Christ. Now, we can say those words, but they can be challenging, right? It's not so easy to bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another. We know we're hearing it, but to actually do it day in and day out, that's a challenge. So why is that? Well, one is because old clothes feel more comfortable. One of my pet peeves, not my pet, one of the great moments of tension for Beth and I in our relationship, I'm being very honest here, we've been doing this for years and years and years, is I wear my clothes too long. And Beth is always saying, take that shirt off, Alan. You've worn that for 8 days in a row, you know. I'm saying, yeah, but I'm kind of like working it in now, you know what I mean? Old clothes feel comfortable. Hence, the old ways, habits, can feel comfortable. So we tend to go back to the old ways, where we do that. Whatever that might be. Not just clothes, but our own behavioral habits. These ways are countercultural. We've seen that already. It's not the way the world generally lives. They recognize it. I mean, time to time, a Mother Teresa will exist and live her life. And when she dies, there's an outpouring of recognition that this was a beautiful, holy, saintly woman. They'll recognize that. But in terms of our day-to-day environment, it's not something that people necessarily strive for. It's more of this power over model. So it's a bit countercultural. And then thirdly, at times we feel like just giving up, particularly in the church environment, because it just seems like too much work. And in our own day, we think that we can just have our own relationship with God and everything is fine. And of course, at one level, you can. But if we are going to become fully human, if the planet is to be fully healed ultimately, humanity healed, then we need to be in relationship with one another. We can't have 6.5 billion people all living in their own little bubbles. That won't work. Somewhere we have to meet. And it's this meeting which really is the power forward. You know what I mean? It's bringing healing in our world. And so even at a church level, you see, we have to be connected and we have to wrestle with the discrepancies and the hassles. We don't see everything the same way. Certain people bug us, right? I may bug you. I may irritate you. You know, why does he do what he does? And so then you have to wrestle with the way that I am in that level. And then my response, how do I engage? But we're all doing that. And so it is easier to give out. And many, many people are dropping out of the church. You know that. I don't think it's a good movement. Paul wouldn't understand it. We need to hang in together. It's hard, but we hang in together. And then God does good work. I mean, God is doing something in our community and will do something very powerful, I'm sure of it, in what's going on next door. And it will be a benefit for the whole community, even other faith traditions. It's going to be a blessing for them all. We cannot do that individually. You can't do it. I can't do it on my own. But together as a church, we can actually do it. So the front lines, individuals can't do it on their own. There has to be a group. And so that's the putting on of the new clothes. The old seems easier, but what are we going to do? We need to work together. We have this final piece, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in the one body. Paul's going to say, okay, how this is how we do it. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude. In your heart sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three big pieces that Paul ends up. Okay, how do we do it? Number one, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the shalom of Christ rule in your heart. That word rule is very unusual. It means may it direct your life. May it control your life. Guide your life. The shalom of Christ. Imagine the shalom of Christ, the peace of Christ. That peace of Christ is to direct us, engage us in how we live. Meaning Christ is with us. If the peace of Christ is going to rule, then Christ has to be in us. And he is. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us. So his shalom empowers us to be able to reach out in love. It's not just done in our own strength. We'll never do it in our own strength. It's not just pulling up my boots. Okay, I've got to work harder at this whole Christian thing. That's not the point. It's Christ in us. Let his shalom be seen. It's a very powerful statement. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's why we sang that last hymn. Christ's peace in us. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And it goes on to say, dwell richly in us. So the word of Christ, the word is the written word, the Bible. Let it dwell richly. And the word of Christ is the person of Christ. He is the word, the logos, right? We saw that in Colossians 1. He's the word. So let the written word and the word of the person of Christ dwell in us. So, I mean, I don't know. Only you know how much, one, you're reading the word of God, how much that's actually penetrating your heart. It's a great gift. You have it, I have it, but we have to read it. And it's not just reading, it's thinking, reflecting, talking about it, it's engaging it. And then even at a deeper level, it's to allow Christ into my life, the word of Christ in my life, so he directs, he guides, he rules. It brings it back to the other piece. Let the shalom of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. So if we do that, we are empowered to bear with one another, forgive one another, and love one another. If we don't do these things, we won't be able to do it because it's in our own strength. You can do it for a little while, and then all of a sudden you'll say, enough of this. I can't do it anymore. But Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. We're coming up to Easter, not that far away. Christ in us. And then finally, we have this live in gratitude, thanksgiving. If we are grateful, if we are thankful, that will free, if you like, the word of God, Christ in our hearts. That, and it impacts others. People want to see happy people. People want to see grateful people. People want to see people who are thankful. When we do that, other people are lifted. It's like a smile, right? We smile, people enjoy seeing that. So are we thankful, or do we play the part of victims? Are we grateful, or do we always complain and grumble? So you know that for yourself. I know it for myself. Am I thankful? Am I grateful? Or am I always saying life's not fair to me? That's a choice, right? Life isn't particularly fair. So we can easily go down that road. But Paul says live in gratitude. So, and important here, it's not just in religious circumstances, but all circumstances, all situations. Verse 17 wraps it all up. It's one of these verses that is pivotal for life. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Whatever you do, not just when you come to church, in every part of your life, can we be grateful? Can we be thankful? That's the invitation. And one of the challenges of Christian life is that it's not a system of do's and don'ts. And this does separate Christianity from a number of faith traditions. It separates us from the Old Testament. In the Levitical system, there were a million rules. You follow them and you're good. The problem was nobody followed them all. The New Testament is not like that. What is it saying? It's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in your life. You see what I mean? It's principles. There are no do's and don'ts here in terms of every situation in your life. I mean, there are some. The Ten Commandments, I mean, they make sense for us. But what you have to do at work in every situation, the Bible won't tell you that specifically. You have to read and receive the principles and make your choices. Live gratefully, thankfully in every dynamic. When your boss yells at you and says you're bumming out, you know what I mean? You're doing a lousy job. What's your response? So that's the maturity of Christianity. Christianity is mature. You have to make decisions. You have to decide. What does that mean? Let the peace of Christ rule in your life, guide your life. You have to make decisions. Decisions with your neighbors, decisions with your family. Let the word of Christ dwell. What does that mean in your dynamics? So it's not an immature system, you see what I mean? It's a mature system that we all have to take responsibility for and accountability for. You're an adult. Using the old transactional analysis language, it's adult to adult, you see what I mean? It's not parent-child, it's adult to adult. You have to make a choice. God is saying, make a choice. I've given you the principles, make a choice. Follow me, you got to do it. He's not treating us parent-child in how we live. Adult to adult. And it ends up with this statement by N.T. Wright. Christian behavior, in other words, makes you more human, not less. It makes you human. It makes you fully mature. And ultimately, you know, we will be what we can hardly believe. The future that we have in Christ is stupendous. He goes on to say, self-indulgence and habitual anger and lying may seem like fun for a while, but they destroy you sooner or later, often sooner. When we mess up, it disintegrates, right? It dissipates our lives. We start falling apart. Famous book called When Things Fall Apart. But in Christ, we are built up. We become more human, fully human, so that Christ's kingdom is built and established. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come. I'm announcing it right now, he says. It's already happening. It happens as we live out our faith, when we put on the clothes of Christ. And so I pray that we will all continue in that path of putting off the old and putting on the new. Even the old might feel comfortable. There's a deeper calling, putting on Christ. That's our invitation.